And we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you now for bringing each person here tonight that is here. Thank you for blessing them and for loving them and for all the sacrifice that has been made for them. I thank you, Father, that there is so much more in store for each one of us, that we can grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as long as we live. I pray that you would help us to do that even while we're here tonight. Amen. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with all. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to dive right into the subject of elders tonight, because it's been a controversial point in Christianity, very controversial point. In fact, it has been one of the main dividing differences between different denominations. Can anybody tell me what the Greek word for elder is? Well, it's the word where we get presbyter from, or the Presbyterians. So we have a whole denomination. It was, you go back, now I don't think there's a lot of Presbyterians around today. I think they still exist as far as I know, but you go back, you know, 100 years ago, and they were probably one of the largest denominations in the United States. A whole denomination based on the Greek word for elder. And that was a large part of their doctrinal system. It's kind of strange. But then you have the Plymouth Brethren who, well, you have some Plymouth Brethren and then you have other Plymouth Brethren. And some of them said there is no such thing as elders in the church anymore. You see, we are beyond. Dispensationalism has carried us beyond the scriptures, and we no longer need to heed what some of the words of scripture say. We don't need elders. Jesus Christ is our only authority. The Bible is our only book, and we don't need nobody to rule over us. I like that. But they were false. They were wrong. And then you get some other of the brethren that decided. Those original guys who had this idea of no elders in the church were wrong. And so they go and say, you must have multiple elders in the church. If you don't have multiple elders, you are not a New Testament church. I know of churches in the New Testament who had no elders. Paul was sending somebody to elect some, or ordain some, rather, I think it was. So all those churches that Paul sent Titus to, I believe it was, to ordain elders in those cities, they didn't have any. So, they were in the New Testament too. That's the only place we read about them. So, I know of New Testament churches that had no elders. Then we've got the Catholic Church, of course, which has a very strong system for elders, though they don't call them elders. They call them priests. But it's all based on a very, very rigid system. It started with Peter. He was the first one. And now each pope after him has been the succeeding ruling world authority. And there's no authority in the church unless given by the Pope. And then you've got Baptists, who are the Bride of Christ, and they've got lots of forms for authority in the church also, such as if you were not baptized by a person who was baptized by a person who was baptized by a person that goes all the way back to somebody who was baptized by John the Baptist, you are not a true church. You may be going to heaven, but you are not a true church. Now, where does the Bible say that? There is so much controversy in Christianity over authority that it is ridiculous. And I want to tell you something tonight that is going to be very unethical. I'm going to teach a doctrine that, to the best of my knowledge, I have never heard of a denomination before that believed it. But I believe it's the truth. One time, I was sitting talking to a man about church authority, and I can't remember the conversation right now. I don't remember how it led up to this. But we got on the subject of the local church and local church authority and versus a person like John Wesley, who was over a whole denomination. You know, some of these Baptists just think that's insane, ridiculous, unbiblical, and you can't be right with God if you think that there should be any authority over the church that is not contained within the church. The church is its own authority, and each church is a specific body of Christ, and there is no body of Christ that includes all Christians. It's only local, and you're not supposed to partake of communion with any other Christian on earth unless they are a member of your church. Just ridiculous stuff that the Bible says absolutely nothing about. Anyway, I was talking to a man who believed like that, and he made some comment about the fact that such things were so. And I said, you see both kinds of authority in the New Testament. Paul sent Titus to ordain elders in every city where they had been. That is what? Local church authority. Who gave Paul the authority to send somebody to ordain elders over those churches? The church that sent Paul out probably did give Paul that authority. But who gave that church the authority to give one of their people authority over other churches? Authority is contained within the local church, according to these people. Now, listen, guys. The Bible does not give us a pattern to follow in this respect. Churches that have no authority in them at all are biblical. Churches that have multiple elders in them are biblical. Churches that have one elder in them are biblical. If the reason they have 0, 3, 25, or 1 are because that is what they actually have in the church. Okay? If This church doesn't have anybody here who is an elder, and we elected somebody, we would have a younger in position as an elder. Now, if you guys wanted to have a marshmallow roast, and you got your campfire all going, and you sent somebody into the house to find marshmallows, and they hunted the cupboard and couldn't find any marshmallows, and so instead they brought out a loaf of bread and start handing out slices of bread to each person with a stick to roast their marshmallow, you can roast bread over the fire if you want to. But when you got it all roasted and you eat it, you will not be eating marshmallows. Okay? Some people cannot figure that out. If you elect somebody to be an elder in a church who is not an elder, you do not have an elder in your church. Okay, it's that simple. Now, if there are seven elders in a church and you elect none of them, how many elders do you have in your church? That's right. Now, we're gonna look at what Peter says here. It's very important to notice what Peter says here. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Okay, there's a number of things that we're going to point out here that Peter says. The elders which are among you. First of all, let's go back to the beginning of 1 Peter. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." I don't know what all these countries are that Peter is writing to right here. But if you just say Asia, for example, for one of the places, it was a quite large place Peter was covering with this epistle. Okay, now, Asia, back in Peter's time, yes. I don't know. It may not have been what we know of as Asia today.
I'm pretty sure that Asia in the Bible we know.
Okay, that could be. Because countries do change dramatically over years. And either way, he's writing to more than one country. He's writing to quite a few nations here. He's writing to strangers. Apparently, these are not people who Peter personally knows that he has led to Christ and established churches. Okay, he says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter, I have a question for you. What authority do you have here telling me what to do in my church? If I'm an elder in Galatia, what are you doing writing to me, telling me to exercise my eldership in the church? That's up to the people here. We could say that. Some churches would say that. Who made Peter in charge of writing this letter to these churches? Well, let me tell you something right now. God did. God had given Peter the authority. Jesus Christ had given Peter the authority to go out and preach the gospel into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. And he had begun to do that. And as Peter grew and grew bold and was filled with the Spirit and accomplished the work, he became older and older and older as he worked. And I don't recall any situation anywhere where Jesus told Peter that he could be in charge of all the churches. Yes?
People will say that if he was an apostle, that he's a burden.
Give me the scripture verse for that.
I don't know what they use, that's what I meant for.
If anybody on this earth doesn't walk with Christ as much as the disciples did, then they aren't fit to be a Christian.
What about those verses that say on this rock I was living upstairs?
I give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Yes. Christ gave Peter authority in that verse to go out and do his work. It wasn't specifically authority to make rules and regulations over churches. It could have included some, but I think more than that verse, Peter grew into his position of leadership over the churches as being a man who was fit for the job. I think he probably started out with some authority right off the bat, but when he's writing to churches he didn't even know and exercising authority over them, he's exercising that authority as somebody who was sent by God to teach the truth of Christianity and to preach the gospel. And he had the place. So, he writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." Okay, first of all, let's settle something here. The word elder, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, the elders and the elder, Peter, same Greek word. The only difference is Peter, who am also an elder, has got a prefix on the beginning of his word, presbyter, presbytery, whatever, however, I'm not a pronunciation for Greek, but Peter has a little preface there, which means basically a fellow elder or an elder with you or something. So it's a slight change in the word, but doesn't change the idea. The same root, same idea. The way Peter was an elder was the same way these people. He's writing to people just like him. Now, how many of you guys have swallowed the sinful doctrine that is circulating throughout Christianity that Peter was an apostle and we don't have apostles today? How many of you guys have followed that? You're going to have to throw that up, Dan. Peter was a sent one. Let me tell you something right now, guys. That's what the word apostle means. Apostle in the Greek means someone who has been sent. Okay, it's the Greek word for sending. Okay? We have it transliterated into the English instead of translated. If we had translated apostle into the English, we would have translated something like the ones who were sent or something of that nature. We would. Apostle is a Greek word, not an English word. Peter was sent by Jesus Christ to do a job for him. If any person in this room or any person throughout all of history has gone out and done a work for God on this earth and was not an apostle, they sinned. If you went and did something for Jesus Christ that he did not send you to do, you were out of the will of God. Thank you for saying amen.
I think you're all wet. I mean, the fact is, you know, you have to look. You can't just force the Greek like that. I think it's bogus. You have to look at the way that the Bible uses those words in a special context. For example, the Bible calls Christ the Son of Man. Well, the Bible calls Ezekiel the Son of Man. Ezekiel was the Son of Man. And even the term the sons of God. And so to say that Christ is the Son of God was wrong, we have lots of the God, you're a son of God, is to overthrow the way the Bible uses Greek words. The Bible talks about the 12. You know,
absolutely.
And what you're saying overthrows all that.
No, it's not. No, it doesn't. I am not completely finished yet. Okay.
Record it now.
The 12 were sent with a specific commission. The 12 walked with Christ and saw him and were witnesses of the resurrection. They were sent to be the witnesses of the resurrection. Okay? You were not sent to be a witness of the resurrection. You didn't see it. Okay? The apostles, the sent ones, were sent to do a job. Part of their job was a job that you were not sent to do. Okay? You see, the apostles also wrote scripture. You were not sent to write scripture. Nor was I. The apostles were sent to do jobs that we were not sent to do. But the word apostle applies to me and you just exactly as it applies to them. And to say that the apostles were a special group of people that carried more authority with them than we, Christians, since the days of the apostles, we will judge those matters, every single item, on an individual basis, whether or not God told them, us, or them and us, or just them, to do it. That is how we will judge those matters. Were the apostles given some jobs that we were not given? A tiny little handful. Probably less than you could even make a handful out of. Okay? I understand that Dan has grown up in a fundamentalist evangelical church, and he spent a lot of time in that kind of materials in his life, and I'm not here to argue with Dan tonight or make issue with him because we pretty much are on the same page anyway, but I do have probably a very small disagreement with him because he has been brainwashed a little bit by the dispensational doctrine that is ruining Christianity today. Okay. Now, this is the idea of the apostles is not extremely important to settle what we are going to settle tonight. Even if Dan's right and I'm wrong about the apostles, we're still going to come to the same conclusion about what Peter is saying in these verses. Peter was an elder. The people that Peter was writing to were elders. In other words, they were in the exact same ministry that he was in. Now, Peter was an elder of the elders. If he wasn't, he didn't have any business writing to them and giving them instructions. Okay? Do we see elders in the churches of the New Testament? How many believe that we see elders in the churches of the New Testament? Yes? Okay. Do we see people who were in authority over the elders of the churches in the New Testament? Yes. So we see the elders. We see elders who were elders over elders in the New Testament. And today, these people who believe in the local church say, we have elders today. In fact, you aren't even a church if you don't have an elder. But we don't have elders of elders. How come we have one? How come we have both in the New Testament and today we only have one? Why? Well, actually, guess what? Since the days of the New Testament, we do have more than one. We have people like John Nelson Darby, who didn't believe in elders in the church at all, as far as I understand. I haven't read a lot of his writings, but as far as I understand him, he didn't believe in elders in the churches at all. Guess what? He was an elder over the elders. He didn't believe he was one, but he was. And he led a whole denomination that refused to become a denomination that was one anyway. Isn't that funny? Now we have John Wesley. He was an elder over the whole Methodist denomination in all countries of the world where it spread while he was alive. Someone says, well, he was a great sinner. He was not supposed to have that authority. But he did. So I see that kind of situation outside of the New Testament. Who raised up John Wesley to become a revivalist and to convert thousands and thousands of souls in his lifetime? Who did that? God. Who gave him his authority? I thought it was the devil. What a joke. What a joke to see the work that John Wesley did and say the devil gave him the authority over those churches. What a joke. Guys, there was one thing that John Wesley didn't understand, though. One thing that he did major wrong. Because he thought that that eldership that he had, that bishopric over the churches, was something that was necessary. And so when he died, it got passed on to somebody who God didn't give it to. That is where John Wesley failed. Now, we are going to look at some things tonight that are going to be against the grain of most Christians' understanding of what a church should be. But I believe it. I believe it absolutely with all of my heart. John Wesley, I think, should have let his authority die with him and let the authority move out into the individual churches. You say, well, what havoc that would have created in the Methodist Church. Yes, and what havoc it did create with the people who took over his authority when he died. We are not told by God to make everything perfect in life. We are told by God to do what he has given us the gift to do. Go read the gift passages. It tells you that whatever gift you have, you should exercise it. Now, how many of you guys believe that if you do not have the gift to be over a denomination, you should exercise that gift? Well, that's what happened when John Wesley died. Some people took over his gift that he had. And they didn't have it. And what happened was tremendous authority struggle, power struggle, and fighting among the people who took his position. It shouldn't have ever happened. Okay, but here we go. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Okay? Here's the first command he gives to the elders. This was one of the last commands that Jesus had given to him. That little talk Jesus had with him by the seaside when he asked him how he loved him. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, yes. And he said, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He said three times he told him, feed my people. Okay, now Peter has been doing that for many years. And now he's writing to the other elders, and he's telling them the same message. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's one job he gave them to do. Next job, taking the oversight. Okay, what does it mean to take the oversight? Make sure everybody in the church is doing well. Make sure everybody in the church is living for God. Make sure that if somebody isn't living for God, that they are dealt with properly. Okay? Now, he tells them how not to do it. The first three words he gives them is not by constraint. Can you associate this immediately with another verse in the scripture that says the exact opposite? I can. Titus. Paul sent out Titus to ordain elders in every city. What does that mean when you ordain elders in every city? They were put in position. Now, Peter says, not by constraint. He says, not because anybody told you to do it. Do it automatically. You see, these were not people. These people that Peter is writing to right now to do this job that he is asking them to do is not because they were ordained. If they were ordained, somebody told them to do it. So he says, not by constraint, but willingly. It's your own choice to do this now. Not for filthy lucre. What's that mean? Not for pay. In other words, you're not hired. You have not been given a full-time job in Christian work. You notice something here. Peter had. We go back to Acts. Peter was one of the 12 who was serving God, and the cares of the church got so heavy that they decided they needed to look out 7 men to be deacons to take some of the cares of the church of God so that they could be free to the word of God, preach the word. That was their full-time job. They didn't have a job. Their full-time job was preaching the word. It is given to people throughout Christianity. Many times people are called to be full-time in Christian work and to not have a job. These elders here, not like Peter was, were asked to do what they were doing in the church, not for pay. Okay? But of a ready mind. Now the next verse here, another important point. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now what does it mean to be a lord over God's heritage? That's a bad lord. What if you were a good lord? What's that? Not in a bad way. But if you were given absolute authority over a church as the elder, or like John Wesley, he had absolute authority over the Methodist Church, did he have some lordship over that denomination? Yeah? Some good. Not evil. He wasn't a bad guy. Okay, but Peter says to these elders, this isn't your position. You are not being in position as the authority of God's people. You are being in position as the examples to God's people. I want to compare what Peter says in this passage with the eldership as we know it in Titus, because it's a very important comparison. We don't need to turn there. It's only a couple of verses there. Titus is just simply told to go and ordain elders in every city. That's something that's official. What Peter is talking about here in chapter 5 is something that is not official. Okay? Which way should we have a church? With official elders or unofficial elders? Some time ago, we were all sitting around in the little teeny garage at my mom's place during a men's prayer meeting, going around the circle talking, and I said, "We don't believe in ordination," and I offended a person that was in church that day. He left the church. You guys remember that? How many of you guys believe in ordination? I do. My hand is up. How come I said that day, we do not believe in ordination? And what did I mean? There you go. I meant that you did not have to have authority from man to work for Christ. That's what I meant. And there is no scriptural doctrine in any of the New Testament, beginning at the first word of Matthew through the end of the book of Revelation. There is not one word in the New Testament that tells you that you cannot go out and be a preacher, an elder, a soul winner, a husband, or any other type of authority without being ordained first by man. There is not one word that tells you that. Well, you say, we have the scripture example in Titus that someone sent out someone to ordain elders in every city. What do you mean we don't have the scriptural authority for not doing the work unless we're ordained? Yes, sir. Where's your beard? We also have the scriptural authority for beards. We know Jesus got his plucked out. And some people resort to that kind of foolishness to teach that it's a Christian needs to have a beard because Jesus had one. I wish those Christians would all go die on a cross too because Jesus died on one. You know how foolish that is to look in the New Testament and say, we see this thing, therefore we have to do it. If Jesus had a beard, we all need to have beards. You know, why don't we also say if Paul was an apostle, we all need to be apostles? Isn't that ridiculous? What I am trying to tell you tonight is the authority to preach the word of God and to save souls and to baptize disciples, to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them was given by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who had the authority to give it. And he told the apostles to go out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And they did just that. And now here we have a book full of their teachings, what they told us to do. And we can read this book and we can go out and follow their example. If we need to be baptized by somebody who was in their churches, we're lost because we have no clue who was baptized by them. You know a fool who has no doctrinal sense in his head. That's all you know, Ezra. You don't know anybody who knows any such thing. We have the scriptural authority to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe and to do all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded the apostles. Okay, we have that authority in the scripture. Now, should we ordain elders of churches? Yes, sir. If we have a man who has the God-given authority, responsibility, and ability to ordain elders, that is his God-given job. What if we don't? Then we don't. What if we have people who have gotten high enough up in Christian experience and their walk with God that they have the ability to be an elder of a church? But there is nobody around that is higher than them to ordain them. What is that man supposed to do? Amen. He's supposed to read 1 Peter, and he's supposed to say, feed the flock, taking the oversight, not by ordination, not for money, not as being in authority as the Lord of God's people, but being an example to the flock. And he's supposed to get up and do it. You know, actually, it takes a man who most people don't believe exists today, like St. Paul. It takes a person like an apostle, like Paul or John Wesley or Peter, who is in authority over the churches before you have anybody who has any right to ordain an elder. If you don't have authority over the churches, what business do you have as a humble person in the Church of Jesus Christ ordaining somebody in authority over others? You have authority to ordain people to be in authority over somebody who you have authority over, and your authority stops there. By the way, read the Bible if you want to find out where you get authority from. And one place you do not get it is by self-assertion. Another place you do not get it is by walking into the back door of a church and saying, I want to be your pastor. God gives authority to people that he gifts for ministry. You'll see that in the scriptures as you study it. Paul had the authority to send Timothy out to ordain elders in the churches because Paul had gone out and preached and started those churches. And under God, he was their father in Christ. That's where Paul got his authority from. He took it upon himself to be their father under God because he had been their leader and he had brought them out of the world and showed them salvation and established the churches, and he was continuing over them and seeing to it that they grew. That's why Paul had the authority to send Timothy out to ordain elders. I just had a talk with Brandon and Noah the other night in prayer meeting, just last Wednesday night, and we were talking about the sorry state of this church, that we don't have that authority here. And some people look down on us, and they do really look down on us. We are not a church. We're just pretending. We don't have a pastor. You know, you remember when the children of Israel came to Samuel? He was their prophet. And he said, make us a king. Why did they ask for a king? What was the reason they gave that they wanted to have a king? Yeah, you got it. We want to be like the other nations. And some people, you know, it's just the normal thing in the United States of America today, when you have a church, you have a pastor. And the pastor is elected or chosen or put into place by the church. Where in the Bible do you see that happening? I tell you right now, there's not one example in the scriptures, anywhere in the New Testament, where the church chooses a leader or an elder or a pastor. It's completely unbiblical. God chooses a pastor when he gifts somebody to go out and convert souls and bring them into a church baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That's who God gives authority to be in position. And God also gives people who are in authority to oversee other people to become authorities in the church. There's no such thing as choosing somebody to be your authority in the New Testament. There's no such thing. So, just like the children of Israel came to Samuel and said, hey, make us a king. And Samuel actually went and talked to God and says, they're asking for a king. And God says to Samuel, don't feel bad. It's not you they rejected. It's me they rejected. That's what God told Samuel. Why couldn't the Lord be the king of the children of Israel? He had been. They didn't need a king. They had a Bible. They could follow the Bible. They could do what it said. It could be their only authority.
Talk about using an example of, I believe it would be some of the apostles or some of the anointed lady that may not have been as an example of something that ought to be done. Paul talked about. hand. Is that purely symbolic? Something that God has chosen and fallen in love with that? Or whoever is going to fall or lay their hands on Paul and bind them?
Did they have the power to create an elder by laying their hands on somebody? Is that what you're saying?
Is that what they're saying? Or they didn't? Because obviously I believe they had the power or the authority to do it before. Is this symbolic? Is this something symbolic? Or just conveying history to us that what they did? Is there nothing in it? Or that's what they say, that's what happened.
That Paul created an elder when he laid his hands on somebody?
Right, or and when Paul and Barnabas got anointed,
that they were
that was their authority.
Okay, their authority would be different than their gift, though. If it was giving them authority, it wouldn't be the same thing as giving them a gift. I mean, it could be both, or it could be one, or it could be the other.
Really, authority is the wrong way to use power. Same thing, but... I mean, is that just something that happened that has no... In and of itself has nothing, no effect on it?
I do not think that the laying on of hands in the scripture was something that imparted something to the person. Yes.
What does Paul say to Timothy? Because the gift is in me by my hand. Because the gift is in me.
Which was given thee by the laying on of my hands.
And so this, to me, it sure sounds like there was something.
Okay. Could well be. Again, here's the thing. We don't lay hands on people here today. If anybody here has anything, either in the realm of gift or authority, to offer somebody by the laying on of their hands, I'm not opposed to it either. Okay? I'm a Presbyterian now.
How would it distract you? It is a question that people or they tell you that's why they do this.
Unfortunately, today in our country, most everybody who is ordained in Christian work as an elder, pastor, deacon, etc., 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 is ungifted and unfit to be in the position that they are in. Showing the fact that whatever has been done to them was not under the authority of God. Just because Jesus had a beard doesn't mean we have to have one. Just because Paul was an apostle doesn't mean that we have to be one. Just because John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan does not mean we have to get baptized in the Jordan. And when we look at the New Testament, we see many things that were done many ways. And we need to understand that many times, many ways are all right. Okay? What does the Bible say that you need to be baptized? You need to be converted. And you need water. If you've met those qualifications, you can be baptized. Do you need to have a person that you know is saved to baptize you? No. Because Jesus knew Judas wasn't, and he sent him out to baptize anyway. If we had to know somebody was saved before we let them baptize us, we would have to have access to the Book of Life. How many of you guys have access to the Book of Life? See, we got to be Christians, not fools. And what we have shown as authority in the church throughout the New Testament, it is shown to us in multi different levels. We've got sometimes where we had apostles over huge sections of churches. We have apostles so apostolic in their apostleship that they had the authority to send out apostles to be apostles over Gentiles. We have people sent out by the apostles to ordain elders. And we have churches where we see no elders at all. Come to that if you just, well, probably not get there tonight, but what does it say in verse 5? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's
in which case then
recognition of an elder
officially becomes an elder,
or is that just somebody older that's talking to somebody younger? The younger in age and younger spirituality.
I do not think that it is somebody. I do not think that it is a command here. After we are just given the command to the elders for taking the oversight of the church, I do not think it is a command to submit to somebody who is older than you. I think it is a command to submit to somebody who is over you. You can have a new convert who smoked and drank all his life till he was 90 years old and gets converted and is the oldest person in the church, and he is not the elder. Okay. Well, he is an elder in his age, but he is not an elder in the sense of the person who is to be an example to the flock and taking the oversight and so on. He's not that kind of an elder. I want to just mention a little bit more about our church here because I think this is important for us to understand. There are some people who do not think this is a church, and they laugh at us. And guess what we do when they do? We get embarrassed. We shouldn't. We should not be embarrassed to be who we are. Jesus did not tell us to be ashamed of being little people. He told us to try to be little people. Okay? If there are people around us looking at this church and saying, they don't have a pastor, no wonder they're so silly. No wonder they have such doctrinal abominations there. They don't have a pastor. Ha, 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 ha. I'm going to go make myself a pastor of this church, and I'm going to have a better church, and I'm going to try to steal some of their people. And those people go, and they set themselves up as a pastor, and they have doctrinal abominations. The thing that they laugh at. Guys, I have a letter from a man who wrote to me a few years ago that told me that me and Brandon were... I wish I had it here so I could read it. I wish I could read it. Maybe I'll bring it sometime and read it. But he said it something to the effect that we were very careless about the work that God had given us to do. And we worked for money instead of full-time Christian work. And it showed in the pulpit. And when we got up, we said all sorts of very evil things about God. Because you know what? This letter came to me right after I preached on the fact that God was righteous. And he said, I said lots of very evil things about God. So what was I supposed to do? Say God was unrighteous? Guys, we work. We work jobs. We have to support our families or ourselves and our snakes. And so we don't have time to study. And so we get up and we say evil things about God because we don't know the word. Okay? Let me tell you something. I am obedient to 1 Peter chapter 5 that says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, not as being in authority or lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I'm listening to this passage, and to the best of the ability that God has given to me, and the best of the ability that I think I can pursue, I'm trying to do everything that it tells me to do. I don't consider myself to be much of an elder here per se, but for as much as God has given me opportunity to work in that field, I have tried to do it. I have not been a wonderful preacher. I have not been a great authority. I have not been an apostle in the sense of the 12. I am an apostle. I have been sent to preach the gospel. I know that. And I'm laughed at because I work. And I know some other people who try to get out of work who God hasn't sent to preach. And they're making a fool of themselves. And they're running around the country trying to find somebody to set them in a position so that they can be over a church or the pastor of a church. They need to go get a job. You know, it takes money for everybody to live. And if you're not going to oversee the flock of God for money, what does that mean? It means you have to work a job, doesn't it? Now, we have the Mennonites on one side that don't believe in paid pastors. You aren't allowed to be a minister in the Mennonite church and be a full-time at that. How come? Well, just because of verses like this. And, of course, we see Paul. He was out there as an apostle, out preaching to the Gentiles, and he had to work to support himself. And so they look at verses like that and say, we don't believe in paid pastors. We see trouble with paid pastors. If somebody's going to be a pastor in our churches, they're going to also work. Why do they say that? Because they're looking at one example of one thing in the Scripture. I believe in paid pastors. I believe in Peter being full-time in the gospel work. And what did he do when he was full-time in gospel work? He lived off what other people gave to him and supported him with. That's what he did. We need to be what God made us to be and not try to be what we see somebody else to have been. If God gave us the ability to be a full-time pastor and he gave us money to live on for people who supported us because we were in full-time ministry, then that's what we should be. If he didn't give us that, then we should pursue the gift that he did give us. This church here used to have an elder, used to have a full-time pastor who worked for a living. He worked part-time for a living and worked full-time as a pastor. He died. He didn't leave anybody in his place, thank God, because there wasn't anybody in the church to have been left in his place. He at one time had been not only pastor of this church, but pastor and elder of a church in Massachusetts and a church in Idaho. Why? Because it was under his ministry that those churches got started and those people got brought together under a return to the Word of God. He had fed them with something that they had not had. Now, what if he had died when we still had the church in Massachusetts and the church in Idaho? Should somebody have all of a sudden been in authority over the three churches? No. You can't put someone in authority who God didn't give authority to. So what did we do when he died here? What do we do here? Well, each person, as they had ability to carry on the work of God here, tried to do what God had given them ability to do. We have a very humble church here. Not necessarily, I'm not saying in what we think of ourselves. We might actually be proud in our mind. But in the actual state of our church, this is a very humble place. We have no show here. We have nobody here that has great gift who can stand up and sway the crowds. We have nobody here who can stand up with lots of letters tacked on the end of their name to show how studied and well-educated they are. We have nobody here who can say, I have been ordained. We just have the people of God here. And guys, I don't care if that's all we ever have. We don't need anything more than the authority of Jesus Christ in this church, with everybody exercising the gifts that we have through Him. Some of those gifts may contain a little bit of authority once in a while too. What if they don't? What if this had been a church of college students when our pastor died? What should we do if the oldest person in the church was 22 years old and we had a pastor, this was a college town, we had a pastor who had been doing work in the campus and had converted us all into Christianity and had built a church with us, and all of a sudden he up and died? What should we do at that point? How many of you think the right thing at that point to do would be go get a bunch of pastors to come in and candidate and hire one? How many of you guys believe that a crowd of 40, 22-year-old college students has the sense in their head to choose a pastor? How many of you think that God gave 40, 22-year-olds the authority to elect a pastor to be ruling over them? Guys, if you have the ability to choose somebody to rule over you, you've got the ability to rule over yourself. Wouldn't you think so? I think that we have got, in our Christian circles throughout the country, we have got a bunch of authority nonsense where we think that everything has a pattern and everything has to be just so and everything has to always be the same. And Jesus never told us how things had to be for authority in the church. He told us to be Christians, and He told us to love Him, and He told us to be humble, and He told us to exercise the gift that He gave to us. And guys, I'll tell you something that those 22-year-olds could do in that church when their pastor died. I'll tell you something they could do. They could get together, and they could provoke one another to love and to good works, just like the New Testament tells us to. I know they could do that without any authority in the church. Let's be what God made us to be, and if the people come in here and laugh at us, let's not be embarrassed about it. I'm laughing at some of them who are laughing at us, and I have reason to laugh. It's unfortunate that I have reason to laugh, but I do. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus didn't offer a crown of glory to you as an elder if you were ordained. He offered a crown of glory to you if you exercised your gift in the body of Christ and if you fed the flock of God. You don't need recognition to receive a crown. You just need obedience. And this crown of glory is offered to those who are humble. Because the work of God is carried on by people who follow Christ, who was humble. The success that comes from God comes to people who are humble. We're going to get to that in the next couple of verses, but we're not going to continue this chapter tonight. The next verse we're going to learn about submitting to the elder, and then we're going to learn about submitting to the younger. We're going to learn about submitting to those who are older than us, and then we're going to learn about submitting to each other. And then we're going to learn about being clothed with humility, because God resists the proud. Therefore, we should humble ourselves. That's what we're going to study next. That goes along with what we're studying here in the first four verses about being humble. We don't need to put on a show. If we don't have shields of gold to hold up, we don't need to stand up and wave shields of brass so that we look stupid. There's a lot of Christians who are doing just that, and they do look stupid. But when people come into their churches, they say, "You guys got everything in order. That was a nice church. That you guys have a nice pastor. And it's so nice that you had the ability to elect him authority over you." It's kind of funny. Why in Christianity do we have such a discrepancy in the different denominations about what authority in the church should be? And they're all singling out one verse, and this one that verse, and this one that verse. Why can't we come to a conclusion that we can take all of the verses and follow the one that applies to us in this situation in life? Someday we might, in this church, have an elder here. And he may be not only an elder of this church, but he may be an elder over churches all over the United States, because God brought revival through us and we started churches by converting people across the United States. And this person might be an elder over all sorts of churches and might be sending somebody out to ordain elders over them. That could happen, but that's not where we are right now. And if that does happen, who do you suppose will be that elder? Quit supposing. It is as likely to be Charles as it is to be anybody else in this room if he serves God with everything that he's got in his life. If there's anybody here who supposes that it should be them, God might just move them out of the way before he carries on the work. Be careful. But for now, let's dismiss.